Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. For by grace are you saved. Isn't that a wonderful statement? For by grace are you saved. Let's read together. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We've noticed in the first few verses of chapter 1, all those things that we have in Christ. You'll notice in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, not in the church, but in Christ. And the Bible tells us that we're chosen in Him. The Bible tells us that we are predestinated in Him, that we're adopted in Him, that we're accepted in Him, that we're redeemed through His blood, and that we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The Bible tells us we've obtained an inheritance in Christ, and that we're predestinated in Him and sealed with the Spirit of promise, which is the inheritance, or the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. We noticed also that there is a portrait of those who are not in Christ. We're either in Christ or we're out of Christ. We're either saved or we're lost. And the Bible tells us in the first three verses of chapter 2 what people are like when they're not in Christ. The Bible tells us that they're people who walk according to the course of the world, who walk according to the prince of the power of the air, and who have the Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. They have their conversation in times past in the lusts of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy and love. Mankind is incapable of self-deliverance. That simply means we can't save ourselves. Notice, we are dead before we're saved. We're dead in trespasses and sins. A dead man can't do anything for himself. In fact, the way things are right now, no one can do anything for a dead man. The only person that can help a dead man is God. And the Bible tells us that we're by nature the children of wrath. We're not by nature the children of love and the children of goodness and the children of benevolence. We're by nature the children of orgy. We might give ourselves by nature to wild, murderous, pillaging orgies. That's what we are by nature, but we would not by nature give ourselves to the worship and praise of God. That's against our human nature. God intervenes. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. If man is going to be saved, God must intervene. And as we look at these statements in verse 5, by grace you're saved. And verse 8, for by grace are you saved. We understand that God has intervened. That the Spirit of God accompanies the preaching of His Word and convinces and convicts us of the truth of the Bible simply means that down deep inside we know what the Bible says about us is true. Down deep inside we know what the Bible says about God is true. Down deep inside we know what God says about the future is true, and what God says about the past is true, and what God says about the present is true. And as we think of the saving grace of God, we notice in verse 4 that it's predicated on God's love and God's mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. But God. And that's a statement concerning the insertion of God Himself into human history and into our lives. But God. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were without God and without hope in this world. We were by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, the word that's translated rich means abounding in riches, and the word mercy means active compassion for the miserable. So God, who is rich in active, not passive, but active compassion, a compassion that intervenes and commits itself and does something. But God, who is rich in mercy and for His great love wherewith He hath loved us. Mega love. Love greater than anything else in all the world. Megas, love. Wherewith He loved us. Not just love, but great love. Look at John 3:16. For God. Verse 4, but God. John 3:16. For God, what? So loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All things have a source and a wellspring. And if we look at the source and wellspring of the grace of God, it'll be in His great love and in His rich mercy. In verse 5, the Bible tells us that God's grace is undeserved. Notice, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were dead in sins, God loved us with this great love, and God extended to us this rich mercy, even when we were dead. That word is nekros, and it means to be without life. There have been a few occasions in my ministry when death has occurred at this time of the year. I know a lot of times we can have a Merry Christmas in spite of many, many circumstances. I've had some very happy Christmases when I didn't get anything. I mean, absolutely nothing. But it was a great Christmas. Because my dad and mother allowed me to go out in the field and cut my own tree, bring it to the house, and my sister and I would string popcorn and red berries that we gathered in the woods. World War II, brothers were all gone. And it was a happy time. Even under those extraordinary circumstances, there's not anything that can kill the joy of this season or any other season like the invasion of death. And this is what the Bible tells us, that even when we were dead, not simply dead as far as the absence of physical life concerned, but more than that, dead in sins. This means all kinds of sins, every kind of sin. But God, in His great love and His rich mercy, when God perceived us in death, when God looked upon our rotting spiritual carcass, God, in His love and mercy, quickened us. And this word quicken means to make alive in conjunction with another. By grace are you saved. God looked upon us in the dead state of our souls, in the separated state of our souls by the very nature of our being and our separation from God. And God, in His great love and rich mercy, abounding mercy, active compassion, acted upon us by the Spirit of Almighty God and made us alive. God did that. So God's love is based in mercy, or God's grace is based in mercy and love. It's undeserved. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't do anything with it because we were dead. And the Bible tells us that God's grace lifts upward in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The word raise up simply means to cause to raise up. It has in it the idea that we didn't raise ourselves up, that God was the energy, that God caused us to be raised up so that we could sit together in conjunction one with another in heavenly places. And we're doing that. We're doing that this morning. God hadn't raised us up physically in a physical resurrection. He'll do that one of these days, and He's given us the earnest that He will do it when He placed within us the Holy Spirit. But He hath raised us heavenward and given us the opportunity in conjunction one with another to participate in a heavenly activity, which is what we're involved in this very morning as a church of the living God. We are participating in something of the heavenlies as God raises us up together and we sit with Him in worship and praise. Someday He'll raise up our mortal bodies and we'll sit with Him in His heavenly presence. And made us to sit together in heavenly places, notice, in Christ. We haven't done it because we're good. We haven't done it because we go to church. We've done it because we're in Christ. And you can't find much that's good that's not in Christ. It's all in Him. And if you want all these things that are good, you'll have to get in Christ. And that's not the church. That's in Christ. I know the church is His body. That's not where you're saved. You're saved in Christ, literally in Christ. How do you get in Christ? You believe into Him. You trust into Him, according to the verses we've already studied. And then in verse 7, the Bible tells us that God's grace glorifies God. Notice, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Sometimes we might get the idea, after we have been saved by the grace of God, that then we are able to glory in what God has done for us, and then we can perceive ourselves as God's children and in some way glory in this. But this is not what the Scriptures teach us. That in the ages, and this literally means time as a space, That is a particular space of time, and it's plural. So it literally means a space of time and a space of time and a space of time on into eternity, forever and ever, ages to come. That in the ages to come, God saved us by His grace, that in the never-ending preceding ages, now notice, He might show, and that word show means to display, it literally has in it the idea of proof. Someone says, prove that God loves us, and prove to me the power of God's grace. Prove to me that God can forgive sin. Prove to me that God can restore. And Paul is saying that in the ages to come, the never-ending, succeeding spaces of time that lie before us, that everyone who's been saved by the grace of God will be set on display. And then everyone who comes by or looks upon that human being, that will be proof of everything that God has said and everything that God has written about His love, about His forgiveness, about the new birth, and about our being His sons, and about the inheritance that is before us. That He might show the riches, the wealth of His grace, of His own kindness, affectionate, pleasing nature and disposition. All of these things will be proven that they exist, that they're realities in the ages to come as God shows it and proves it through the humans who have accepted His word, who have accepted Christ. And in this way, God is glorified, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. How? Through Christ Jesus. Then in verse 8, the Bible tells us that God's grace is received by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace doesn't have an English synonym. In other words, it takes many words to try to define grace, and then we find ourselves incapable of defining it. It's just all that God is directed toward us and for our benefit. His mercy, His loving kindness, His forgiveness, everything that God is God's grace. And it's directed toward us. For by grace, not mine or yours, we don't have any. By the grace are you saved. And this word saved means preserved, safe from danger, loss, or destruction. Saved means preserved from loss, destruction, danger. For by grace, charis, whatever God is in love and mercy, God extended to us, and we are preserved from danger, we're preserved from destruction, we're preserved from whatever might threaten us and harm us spiritually. For by grace are you saved. Now notice, through faith. Faith is also difficult to define because it means the conviction which is based upon hearing, not sight, a firmly relying confidence. If we have faith, it's not because we saw something. If we have faith, it's because we heard something. Faith, what cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice that. Faith is a firm confidence and conviction that we possess because of what we have heard, not what we have seen, but because what we have heard. And faith cometh by hearing. But hearing what? The Word of God. Faith then is that activity of man's mind and soul where he believes what he has heard and what he reads in God's Word and uses that as a basis for flinging himself upon God in trust and reliance. For by grace are you saved through the process of relying and believing and trusting in what you have heard about God. And that not of yourselves. These are not self-taught truths. These are not self-generated activities. They themselves are of God and are referred to as the gift of God, which literally means a present, a gift, without strings and without attachment. And it literally means out of yourselves. Not of yourselves means outside yourself. It came from an outside source. And because of this, God's grace excludes boasting. Notice verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of, outside of, works. Not energy here, but ergon, which means that which is brought into being by labor, work as a single act. That is the product of labor. Not labor itself, but the product of labor. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's something outside of your own wisdom, outside of your own strength. Not of works, that is not a product of what we do. Why? Lest any man should boast. To the end that, the result, lest simply means the end result. Boast means to speak loud, to be loud-tongued, to vaunt oneself. You want a good example of it? You can look at the Pharisees in the days of Jesus who performed what they did in public. If they were going to give money to the poor, they would ring a bell and ring it loudly. If they were going to pray, they went to a public place where people could hear them, and then with extended arms and with crying voice, they prayed. Jesus said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." Why? To the end that someone might loudly proclaim his own activity in delivering himself from the consequences of sin. Wouldn't it be something to brag about if a dead person by his own action could stand up and live? Can you imagine what a person would do if after 5 days of lying dead, he suddenly just raised up and began to walk around? Can you imagine what he would cry out? He would cry out, "Look what I've done! I'm alive! And I did it all by myself! Look at me! Look at my flesh! Look at, I can see, I can talk! I did it all!" How bragging! How full of vaunting! How full of bragging and loud talking and yelling would he be to let the whole world, "I raised myself from the dead." We were dead in trespasses and sin, and we had no spiritual life by which we could cling and hold to God and eventually resurrect ourselves and give ourselves life. We couldn't do it. We were dead. So when we're alive, we can't brag about it. Because we're saved, we can't brag about it. God did it all. That, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then, for we're His workmanship. God's grace creates workmen. God's grace creates workmen.
Notice, for we are his workmanship. That's a rather unique word, workmanship. In fact, it's used here and here only. And it means a thing that is made, something that is produced with effort, object, and design. Now, let me show you something. We are his workmanship. You know, I guess there was a time when there weren't a lot of things that we have today. In the old days, somebody saw a need or thought of an idea, and he drew the plans, kept it in his mind, made the object, brought it into being for a purpose. Now we have, in most industries, automobile, whatever, research and development. And then the research department, men think and plan and design, put out the idea on paper. Then they take it and parts are machined and milled until that object takes shape. And then it's produced. And that's exactly what this means. For we are his workmanship. God designed us. God made plans for us to be as humans. God designed the plan of salvation. We are his workmanship. Hey, God didn't just let us evolve and then adopt us as humans. You know, the idea that here were the dogs and the cows and the horses and the sheep, and here were humans. And God looked down and saw the sheep and the goats and the horses and the cattle, and he saw the humans and said, well, here's these people, they're walking upright. Isn't that marvelous? I believe I'll adopt them. As opposed to the sheep and the cows and the goats and the horses. They're a little different. I like them. I believe I'll just adopt them. They turned out cute. Oh, God designed us. And if you want to know how wonderfully well made we are, just look at us. I didn't say pretty. We got hurt bad in the fall, as far as looks is concerned. Some of us did. We got hurt bad in that respect. Got hurt worse spiritually. But let me tell you something. We are the object of God's wisdom in design. We are his workmanship. God designed us. God built us in the womb of our mother, and God gave us life. And every step we take and every bite we eat and every digestive function that there is in our body is a result of God's design. And God's energy in us, God's power. We're his workmanship. And spiritually created in Christ Jesus. To do what? Notice. Unto good works. Good. Worthy of admiration. Works means deeds. That which is brought into being or accomplished by labor. We're his workmanship. Created, designed in Christ Jesus. That word created is rather unique. The very root of it has to do with taking a piece of ground no one's ever farmed or tilled, clearing away all the trees, shrubs, taking out all the rocks, whatever there may be, and putting it under tillage. That's the etymology of the word. What it really means for me and you is to found, to set up, to bring into being. Just like someone might go out, fence off 10 acres of ground and bring that into being as a farm so that it could produce vegetables and all the things that feed us. God just got us when we were dead in trespasses and sin. God gave us life, raised us up to sit together in heavenly places. Why? So we could just go around in circles like a doomy gadget or a do-goody? No. Created literally for the purpose of doing good. That means admirable. Something that could be admired. Admirable works. Produce things admirable. Think about that. We are His workmanship. God did it. Why? So that we could do things that are holy and good. So that people would admire not us, but God, who equipped us to do these things that are good. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, the very same thing, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why God created us. That's why we're workmen. God's grace creates, manufactures, and brings to pass workmen. So what? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In what? In good works. To prepare beforehand. Walk means to tread about, simply to live. He created us, set us here, so we could walk about doing things that are good and righteous and holy to His glory, as proof that everything the Bible says about being saved is literally true.